All right, let's turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7. Remember, it's the first book of the New Testament. Page 812 of the Bible is provided for you. Matthew 7, and today we will consider especially verses 7 through 11. Before I read, just remind you that this is a single sermon that we've been going through, directed especially at disciples of Christ, and those facts factor very significantly once again into a proper understanding of this text. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. This is the reading of God's holy word. It is perfect, it is true, it is authoritative, and it's sufficient for us. Receive it with glad hearts of faith. The Lord Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray once more and ask for God's help. Oh Lord, as we come to your precious word and these precious jewels from it, please open up our eyes to see the beauty and the true depths of what you are offering to us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like the previous verses we looked at, these are pretty familiar and well-loved verses, cherished by many, even by those who may not be particularly invested in Christianity. People like these verses right here because it's quite obvious that what Jesus promises here is incredible. It's breathtaking, and I don't think I'm going too far. It's an amazing thing that Jesus is promising here. And it's quite obviously meant to be of huge encouragement to us, which is why it's so sad that, like with the previous text, it's so often misunderstood. I'll just highlight two ways for you this morning as we orient ourselves to the text. One way that you see this passage misunderstood is by those who might be more of the health and wealth bent of Christianity. And by the way, it's not just people that are in churches like that that slip into this way of thinking. But there are different titles, different labels that might be given to someone who thinks that way. It might be prosperity gospel, it might be name it and claim it, things along those lines. But one misunderstanding that is held, and quite honestly, you can understand why, not to be too hard on them, but they look at this text and they say, "See, God promises that whatever it is you want, just ask, and it's yours. Just pray." And maybe there's a right way to pray, sure, pray with faith, but just ask, it'll be yours. And to be more specific, a lot of the ways people apply it is, you know, you want a better job, just ask, you'll get a better job. You want more money, ask for it, you'll get it. You want doors of opportunity to be open to you, just knock on the door. The door will fly open for you into a better tomorrow. And yes, the phrase applies in the way people use this text. You can have your best life now. And it's a tragedy that people interpret this text in that way. It's a tragedy. Because as I hope to show you, to focus on worldly things, worldly blessings and good things like that in the way that they read this passage, takes the passage which reaches to the heights of heaven and brings it crashing down to the earth. This promise is better than that. So it's a tragedy that people misunderstand it. And furthermore, it's a tragedy when it's misunderstood and applied that way, because then the text gets used to encourage things that God hates. Worldliness. Selfishness. Obsession with the things of this world. So it's a misunderstanding, I tell you. And we'll look at the text. A second misunderstanding that exists when it comes to a passage like this. You see it when even true believers suffer. And I knew this would be hard to do, but I suppose you know where I'm going with this. I'm just using myself as an example, and it applies to many things. Why did my dad die? Right? Weren't we asking for healing? Weren't we seeking for something good? Weren't we knocking boldly on God's door, even asking for a miracle? I know you were. We were. This is good. Feels like he dropped a cold, hard stone in our laps. It feels like he threw a snake in the face when I wanted the fish, right? This text is clearly meant to be a huge encouragement, and sometimes the text can actually feel like a slap in the face, like adding insult to injury. But I tell you, it's only because we misunderstand. We actually have a tendency to have way too small a view of what Jesus is really offering to us. And that's what I want to help you to understand as we go to this text today. The explanation of the verses themselves is not altogether difficult, so I don't expect it will take long. But verse 7, Jesus makes gives us these words, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." It's quite obvious that Jesus is telling us to ask for something from God, or seek for something from God, or knock upon, as it were, God's door to make a request of him. That's obviously the intention here. So in summary fashion, what Jesus is calling us to is to pray. Pray to God. Ask for something. Right? Now, Jesus doesn't only say pray. He doesn't just use a simple word. He uses three. And a preacher, Ligon Duncan, who I'm using as an aid to my own study, you might want to look him up, he pointed this out. There's something to the fact that Jesus uses three words instead. I'll just ponder that a little bit with you. When Jesus uses the word ask, it seems that he is emphasizing that when we pray, there should be a sense of humility, not a sense of entitlement, but you're actually asking God for something. The second word, seek, would imply an earnestness and a zeal, a fervor in your asking from God. That word seek, you might find it used in other places in the scripture to talk about someone seeking for buried treasure, and they know it's right there somewhere. They know it's close, and you're just seeking, digging until you can find it. You know it's just a matter of time. And the word may also emphasize seeking after something, like seeking after water in a dry and weary land where you've had none for days. So the second word, seek, may very well emphasize an earnestness that we should have when we pray. And certainly it is true in any case, even if the text isn't specifically getting into that. And the third word, knock, would imply a boldness in the way that we pray, going right up to heaven's door, as it were. So we're not to pray like we're standing at the front gate, kind of maybe sending a note in the mail, hoping to get someone's attention at some point. We're to go right up to the door. Or maybe to press the analogy further, yes, while we're to be humble, we're also to view ourselves as children, children of the Heavenly Father. And you can go right up to his bedroom and knock and say, "Hey, Daddy, can I please have something?" This is the way, certainly, that we are to pray. And we can glean some of that from these words that Jesus uses. We're to pray with humility, with earnestness, and with boldness. This is a little bit of a side, I guess a tangent, so to speak, but it does lead me to pose the question to you, how do you pray? Does your prayer look anything like that? It really ought to. Humility, earnestness, and boldness. We can learn something from the words Jesus uses. But the main point of the text is not to give us instruction on the manner of prayer, but to call us to pray and then to give us the promise. The promise is the emphasis of the text. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And instead of adding caveats, he repeats it to emphasize the reality. This is what I'm promising to you. Verse 8, it's almost the same thing, just slightly different word order. For everyone who asks receives, And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened to you. Rather than cutting the promise short, he repeats it. And in fact, you could say he emphasizes it further. Without apparent limitation, incredible promises. And then Jesus adds a very straightforward analogy to help reinforce the point. Verses 9 and following. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Those are rhetorical questions. Of course you wouldn't. That's ridiculous. Jesus then goes on to say, if you then, who are evil, you're sinful, you're fallen, we all are. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Even a fallen human father, and quite frankly, even one who isn't following the Lord Jesus Christ will at times show this good thing. Even fallen human fathers can give good things to a child who humbly comes to them, diligently asking, and boldly comes knocking on his own door. Even an earthly father, how much more will the heavenly Father give good things? That's the promise. He doesn't limit it. It's right there. Sorry, I hear that too. It's okay. We're all right. That's good that it's all good. So then, it's very important then, and here's where the real significance, the real weight of the promise comes to mind. You have to understand in context what he's really calling for. And too many people forget that. So let me just do it by way of questions and I'll pose the answers very quickly. What has Jesus taught us to ask for? He did it not long ago. Look back in chapter 6 and verses 8 and following. Don't be like them, meaning unbelievers. If your Father knows what you need before you ask, pray then like this. Here's what you should ask for. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yes, Jesus has taught us to pray for earthly things, but has he taught us to ask for riches, health and wealth in the here and now? Has he taught us to ask for the kingdoms of this world? No. Ask for daily bread and ask for these spiritual things, that God would be honored, that his rule would advance, that we would have our sins forgiven, and that we would be delivered from temptation. Jesus tells us, ask, it will be given. What has he taught us to seek? This comes at the latter portion of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has not taught us to seek for treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, has he? Jesus has not taught us to seek to try to increase the stature of our lives by even one moment. What Jesus said instead in verse 33 of chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek God's kingship in your life. Seek heaven, in other words, you could also say. Seek his righteousness. Seek to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the very righteousness of God, and seek that your living, your righteous living, would exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Seek it. You'll find it. It's all related to where it started. Back in the Beatitudes, in chapter 5, what are the good things that Jesus has already noted and brought to mind? Matthew 5, starting in verse 3. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Those are the good things that God has promised to give. That is the substance, the weight of this promise. Jesus says, ask for these heavenly things. It will be given to you. Seek for these spiritual blessings, and you will find them. The Father knows how to give good things. Good things. More than you can possibly imagine. It's obvious to me that that's the meaning, because it's all part of the same sermon, that's the flow, and it wouldn't have taken long to get from chapter 5 to chapter 7. We only tend to lose sight of it because we go so slow, because there's so much to unpack from what Jesus has said, but that is clearly the meaning. And I wonder if for some, if that interpretation is a little bit of a downer, a little disappointing. Oh, you see, Jesus isn't really promising much. I wonder. People may struggle with it, especially when the affliction comes. They may struggle. But I just want to assure you, I'll try my best to make it clear, that this interpretation is infinitely better than a worldly interpretation and misunderstanding. Infinitely better. Three reasons. First of all, it's true. This is what Jesus is promising. Jesus has not promised to us that this life will be easy. Jesus has not promised that we'll have our best life now. In fact, Jesus has promised a cross. He has promised suffering and affliction. It's a true interpretation than to read it in the way that I've suggested to you. And that's good. Because when you read it rightly, then it can actually bear the weight of your sorrows. And the text won't function like a slap in the face. It can actually give you comfort. But that leads into the next one. Second reason why this interpretation is infinitely better is because the blessings that I've described are infinitely better. Even if you could have all of the kingdoms of this world throughout all of history, even if you could have all authority and power on this earth, even if you could have all of the riches, all of the influence, all of the fame that this world could possibly offer to you, and if you could live forever here to enjoy it, it's nothing compared to the kingdom of God. It's sad, but we're just like kids. We tend to prefer the mud pie than the feast that our Father prepares for us. We tend to prefer wallowing in the mud than to walk on the streets of gold. We tend to strive for, and it's understandable, but we want to focus on healing in this life when he's promised us glory and a body raised with resurrection power. We tend to want to see our loved ones here, and that's good, but he's promised that you can see him and not be destroyed and be able to worship and enjoy him forever. The promises that Jesus offers, this heavenly interpretation, is infinitely better than a worldly reading of the text. You know, the Apostle Paul is good to give us ways of thinking through this. He said, I count everything as loss. Everything. It's all just garbage and rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and to know his power and his resurrection life in me now. To live now is Christ, and that's why to die is gain. It is so much better to receive the comfort from God the Father when you mourn than the comforts that this world can give you, which are temporary and fleeting. The riches of heaven are riches that can never be stolen, that never decay, that never get corrupted. This heavenly reading is infinitely better. Because what's promised is infinitely better. We got to elevate our minds from the dust of the earth to the glories of heaven. And the third reason why this interpretation, this understanding is infinitely better is because of the warnings Jesus goes on to give. So he says, ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Then you get to verse 12, and let me just read a little bit more. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That, in part, summarizes the way that we're supposed to live as disciples. So then he gets to verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I've noticed this, have you? It seems that there are lots of people that are under the impression that it's just really easy to be a Christian. It's really easy to enter through the gates of heaven, because all you need to do is believe in Jesus and ask him into your heart. And while that reflects a truth, of course, salvation is given as a free gift, and Jesus' burden is easy and light. Jesus also affirms for us here that it's hard. It's very hard to really love other people as you want to be loved is hard. To really seek first the kingdom and his righteousness in all that you do is hard. To judge yourself first before you dare judge another is hard. To pray with a right heart before God is exceedingly hard. To have the right motivation, to have the right character, to truly function as salt and light in this world is hard. Jesus will go on later in his ministry to tell us, take up a cross and follow me. Your instrument of death, take it and walk behind me. Jesus is promising us here something extraordinary. This way is hard, but if you seek, you'll find it. There are many people likewise who seem to think that, you know, most people probably go to heaven or something along those lines. Jesus says there are few. There are few who ever even find the gate. Very few. The warning follows the same tone as found in verses 21 through 23. There Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Look at how those people lived. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And if you want to talk about what does it mean that there are few, we only have a few examples from Scripture that give any numbers to ponder. Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot, and not all the members of his family. They were the only ones spared from the fiery judgment. Same in Noah's day. One family had the door opened to them, and only one family was kept safe in the ark. What Jesus is promising is absolutely incredible. Jesus is promising that if you knock, that door, that gate, will be open to you. This way that very few find. If you humbly ask, and if you diligently seek, and if you boldly knock, it'll all be given. The good things will be given. And it's interesting then that Jesus would say later in his ministry in the Gospel of John that I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, if I may put some things together, Jesus is promising if you ask for me, you can have me. No matter what cost may be paid, you can have me. And that is the best thing that God could ever, ever give to us. Praise God for such a glorious promise. Take courage, Christian, as your eyes are lifted from the earth to the heavens. What Jesus is truly promising to you. It is a huge encouragement. I hope it is to you anyway. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises and your word, the assurance that they give to us, We pray that the glory of Christ is what would be remembered from our time spent together in worship. Thank you for this precious promise in your word. Lord, help us to be a people who humbly and earnestly and boldly ask you for the true blessings. And help us to take confidence knowing that you do give us Christ. You make known to us him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to worship you now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.